Hey, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Good. Everybody got a sheet or have access close by to a sheet you can kind of look on? We're going to dive right in this morning. We've been looking through Paul's letter to the Galatians in order to identify the simple elements of the gospel. You know, what is the gospel message in simple terms in a way that a 10-year-old would understand, since most of us think like 10-year-olds. We wouldn't be able to express it in very simple terms because it is a simple message, and yet it's got, you know, it's birthed in the incredible wisdom of God. You know, one of the great things you got to love about God's plan and the gospel is it comes from a wisdom that so transcends our ability to even imagine or consider it. And when you see it, you realize, oh my gosh, this you know, when the Holy Spirit makes your heart and your mind alive to the good news of Jesus Christ, I mean, you realize this in a very profound way, that there's no way that this could have ever come from the mind of a human being, that it has to, you know, have its source and be birthed in the heart of God. And yet, at the same time, you know, it's simple in its you know, in just the message of it. You know, Jesus said, if you don't hear this message in the way that a little child would hear it, really, it's not possible to enter into this reality of the kingdom. And so even for adults, whether you're 20 or 40 or 60 years old, there's something about hearing the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that you can receive it as a child and be able to enter into its blessings as a child. Now, last week we said that the message of the gospel, first of all, declares that we have been rescued by Jesus Christ from the present evil age. We've been rescued from this present evil age where sin ruled, and we've been delivered into the rule of God, into the age of the kingdom. And what that means is that sin and evil no longer have a rule in our lives. In other words, they no longer have the power to rule our lives as the people of Jesus. Instead, we've been placed under the good and gracious rule of God. I mean, that's enough to kind of get you excited right there, right? We're no longer living in the power of a force that wants to kill and destroy us, and we're now living under the authority of one who more than anything else wants to bless our lives, wants to us to enjoy this life he's given us, who has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for us that's far greater than we could ever think or imagine to have for ourselves. And so what we said last time was that the gospel declares that now, in this realm of the kingdom, through Jesus Christ, we live in a place where the grace of God rules in our lives. Now, this morning, what I'd like to do is to explore a little what that means practically. What does it mean practically for us as the people of Jesus to be living in the place where grace rules, where the grace of God rules our life? Now, I'm going to ask kind of a rhetorical question here, but feel free to shout out. That's one of our 10-year-old words, by the way, rhetorical. No. All right, so how would you define the grace of God? What would we, just think about it for a second. What would be your definition of God's grace? How would you define the grace of God? Yeah, now that's a nice little, what do you call those things where you put a word for each one of the letters, acronym, yeah. Yeah, so that's, that's pretty good. Empowerment, okay. What else would you, God's power, all right. What else? Hey, Jackie, good morning. Good to see you. Welcome from England. You snuck in. Snuck in from England, for crying out loud. Got one person sneaking in from Africa, another one sneaking in from England, a whole nother batch sneaking in from Awandaw. Welcome. All right. Well, let me read you a definition that I got out of a Bible dictionary, okay? Now, I think this is kind of a basic definition of grace, but as we've talked about before, grace really encompasses a whole lot more than this. But I would think if you ask most Christians, this was what they would think how they would think that grace is defined. The unmerited favor of God, made known through Jesus Christ and expressed supremely in the redemption and full forgiveness of sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? More than anything else, and I think this is true, okay? Grace is more than this, but fundamentally, grace is God's favor. Okay? It is the favor of God that is not earnable on our behalf. In other words, it's not merited. It's unmerited. It's not anything that we can earn on our own. It's something that God has given to us completely apart from our ability to earn it or deserve it, the grace of God, all right? So God's grace is something that's given to us 100% as a gift. Now, we're going to start where we left off last time in Galatians. So at the top of your sheet, your handout, we're going to read starting in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and I'll just read it to you rather than us reading it together. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That's what was going on, what's prompted him to write this letter. The churches in Galatia had these teachers come in, and they had started listening to a teaching which was actually turning them away from the grace of God. Okay? And Paul says, now this, verse 7, is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people, which he later calls them agitators. I love that name. Have you ever encountered agitators in the church? Have you ever been an agitator in the church? Evidently, some people, agitators, are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, we said previously that the historical context of this is these agitators had come into the church, and they were actually trying to add something to the gospel. They were trying to tell the Galatians that they had to add certain aspects of old covenant identity markers onto their life in Christ. In other words, they're saying that the grace of, they would have agreed that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ brings us into this new life in Christ. But their argument was, and what Paul is calling a perversion here, is that they were saying that you had to add something on top of grace. In other words, it takes grace plus something else in order to really be God's people on the earth, and therefore the children of Abraham. You know, you've got to be God's people. You have to add something to the grace of God. And Paul says very plainly that anytime you add something to grace in the gospel message, it is a perversion of the gospel. All right? Grace, you know, Paul's equation is grace plus nothing equals favor with God. The agitators were saying you have to add, you know, that grace plus something else, whether it be circumcision or the observance of days or the type of food that you eat. They would say that it was grace plus something else equals God's favor. For Paul, the true and simple and genuine gospel is that grace plus nothing equals favor with God. In fact, anytime you add something to grace, what's happening is you're actually removing yourself from the experience of God's favor in your life by the addition of what we do, what we try to perform, the things that we try to add to grace in order to supplement or to, you know, lots of times we do it because we think it will increase the favor of God in our lives. And Paul's point is, no, those things that you add are simply just a perversion to the gospel. Now, interestingly, the agitators had been accusing Paul of the same thing. They had been accusing him of perverting the gospel. Now, what they said he was doing was that he was basically preaching a gospel light, you know, kind of an easy gospel. You know, they were saying, you know, you're preaching a message that really doesn't talk about the hard things of what it means to be God's people. In other words, he was telling these Gentile believers that you can come into Christ and have a relationship through grace
with God in Christ, completely free of having to get circumcised or completely free of having to do anything that the old covenant required. And what they were saying was that that's really not a genuine representation of the gospel. So they were accusing him of perverting the gospel, that he was basically a man-pleaser, that he was saying something to curry the favor of men and therefore win them to himself and to a perverted message of the gospel. Now to that, Paul says in verse 10, let's read that, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, to me, this is one of the most liberating statements of the gospel in all of Galatians. Now, you know, and it really it's easy just to kind of read right over it. Now, see, let's look at verse 10 again. Now, there's really two ways to read this, all right? And both of them would be right grammatically, but it makes a big difference in how you understand what this verse is trying to say. All right, I'm going to read it to you the one way to begin with, and then I'll do it the other way. He says, "Am I not trying to win the approval of human beings or of God?" Now, if you ask the question in that way, you know, if you're given a choice, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, what would be the proper religious answer? I'm trying to win the approval of God, right? If it's a choice between pleasing people and pleasing God, winning people's approval or winning the approval of God, I'm going to choose winning the approval of God. All right, but there's another way to ask that same question, and it's this. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? In other words, not asking either or, but both or neither, okay? Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? And that's the proper way to read that question. Because the point is, the gospel declares, one of the fundamental truths of the gospel message is that we no longer have to win God's approval. Absolutely fundamental to the message of the gospel is we do not have to win God's approval. In Christ Jesus, God has forever stamped his approval on us. And that's good news. Now, that approval comes not because of who we are or what we do. It doesn't come because of our successes or our failures. It comes because of who God is and what he's done. You know, the good news declares that we no longer have to earn the favor of God, right? That's a fundamental aspect of the good news, of the gospel message. In Christ Jesus, we're totally liberated from ever having to earn God's favor. And yet, how many Christians live in that place where they still really believe that they have to do something to earn God's favor? I mean, how many times have we been there in our own lives? Thinking, okay, well, I've got to do something because God will be more pleased with me, or I'll have greater favor with him, or I've got to do this in order to get more favor with him. It's kind of like a formula. You know, whenever we institute formulas in trying to get God to do something for us, there's a word for that, which is witchcraft. Doesn't work very well. I mean, we're liberated. I mean, we're liberated from needing to do that. You know, religious performance, in other words, adding things to the grace and favor of God, the unmerited favor, grace and favor of God, trying to say, I'm going to do this in order to get in better standing with God's grace or in better standing with God's favor, it is the subtle perversion that hinders so many people's experience of the grace and favor of God. Did you hear that? Religious performance, in other words, the things that I think that I need to do in order to add to the grace of God, in order to earn God's favor, those are the very things that keep us from experiencing that grace and favor. It just kind of knocks us right out of it, all right? And that's exactly the perversion that Paul is opposing in this letter, okay? Now, the good news is that we have God's favor simply because we live now in the realm where grace rules. Why do we have the favor of God? Because we live in Christ Jesus in the realm of existence where the grace of God rules. In the realm of existence where the grace of God rules, those who live in that realm have the unmerited favor of God. Period. Exclamation point. All right? That's part of the good news. In fact, you know, in the Bible, really these two words are synonymous, grace and favor. And if you look up in like a Vine's dictionary of Greek words, and you look up the word favor, it gives you the word charis, is what the Greek word for it is, which is the exact same word that's translated grace. Grace and favor are the same word, basically, in the Greek language, okay? And so they're synonymous with one another. Yeah. Okay, the question is, what, you know, the different reading of that one, verse 10, how to read that is instead of being an either or as a both or neither. Well, because, you know, the question is what led me to think in that. Well, it's, you know, there's two things. One is, when I started reading this new NIV translation, 2011, if you notice in verse 10, what did they put after the word human beings? A comma. Which would automatically cause you to read it a little bit differently, right? Right. And so I started thinking, all right, well, why'd they do that? And then I thought about it, you know, just because you would, there's a different way. You realize the commas weren't in the original text, okay? That's put in the translations to help us to understand what the original text means. And so then in thinking about it, looking at it that way with the comma, then, you know, to me, that fits with the context of the whole gospel, right? It so clearly fits with the context of the gospel message, which is what this letter is about. Remember that this is an you know, that this letter is an occasional document, meaning that it was written for a specific purpose to a specific people in a specific circumstance and situation, right? I mean, Paul wasn't, one of the things that about the New Testament, you know, is in Paul's letters, he never sits down to write kind of a systematic theology. It'd be great if he did and kind of explain it all, but it's all just kind of, I mean, the reason he wrote this letter is he heard a report that things in the Galatian church are all of a sudden a train wreck because these agitators are coming now and creating problems. And one of the ways that they were doing that is they were making accusations against him and his gospel message, saying that he was a man pleaser by preaching a sort of gospel light, okay? And so he's having to address that specific accusation here. And that's the reason that for the next verse, next part of that verse, or am I trying to please people? Well, how did he say, why was he saying that? It's because that's exactly what they were saying that he was doing by not preaching circumcision or food laws or Sabbath observation, okay? Is that he was trying to be a people pleaser. And so it's totally contextual within the, you know, the realm of this being a historical document. Okay? Any other questions? All right. So, I mean, the point is, the grace of God has really brought us into a place where we get to have and to enjoy and to experience the favor of God completely apart from our earning it, completely apart from our merit. All right? Now, it's interesting to read Christian perspectives on favor. Yesterday, I did an unscientific study. I looked online for some Christian perspectives on God's favor. Okay, now, I don't really recommend going online to seek out truth. But you can go online to find what people are thinking, right? I mean, because people, it always shocks me how people are perfectly willing to go online and let everybody in the whole universe know what they're thinking. And I'm sitting there reading, I'm thinking, what are you thinking? but it's kind of interesting. Now, I started out, you know, went through, did a search on God's favor. And I was just kind of looking through these websites, and I found this one that was, apparently is a pretty popular Christian teaching website. And they asked the question, you know, and one of the things, they had kind of like a question and answer section where they'd ask questions and then give their, you know, proper Christian perspective on what the answer to that. And the question they asked is, what is the favor of God, And how can I get it? Let me read. It was a long answer, but it started like this. Now just listen up. I'll read this to you. It says, the best definition of the word favor is demonstrated delight. The favor of God can be described as tangible evidence that a person has the approval of the Lord. When we favor someone, we want to be with him or her. We delight in him. We connect with her in a way that we don't connect with everyone. Okay, so far that's, yeah, it's kind of okay. All right? Then it says, we usually favor people who also favor us. In the same way, God shows favor to the ones who delight in, connect with, and give honor to him. All right. Now, so whenever you say, this is the way that we do it, and in the same way God does it, I mean, you're asking for trouble, right? Because the last thing we want to do is define God on the basis of who we are and what we do, right? I mean, whenever we define God on the basis of who we are and what we do instead of who he is and what he's revealed of himself and the way that he does things, whenever we define him on the basis of who we are, there's a word for that, and it's idolatry. Defining God by who we are is idolatry in some of its simplest and yet most deceptive terms. All right, I'm going to read on. It says, God shows favors to the one who delight in, connect with, and give honor to him. So in other words, that says God shows favor to those who do something in order to earn it. All right? And it says, Isaiah 66:2 says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Then it quotes 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. To be perfect toward him means we seek his favor more than we seek the favor of anyone else, even ourselves. So it's defining what we have to do in order to be perfect toward God. Now the article goes on to say that one receives God's favor by loving him, loving his commands, by seeking him, and by seeking wisdom. Now, so in essence, those are all ways that this article says that we earn God's favor. Yikes. Now, where's the good news in that? That sounds like a burden to me. That sounds like loading up a bunch of weight on people's shoulders and not lifting a finger to help them out. I mean, because we have God's favor, of course we seek him. We love him. We love his word. Okay? And so it is backwards. There's a certain life that flows out of living under the rule of grace and in the favor of God, right? It's not a life that produces this rule of grace and the favor of God. It's a life that flows out of it. So yes, it is very easy to get that backwards. And that's what we have to guard against and what we want to encourage one another, not to get that backwards, all right? And so, it's interesting that in this article, as I was reading it, and others like it, because there's a lot like it. It's interesting that all of the Bible passages that were cited in regard to how to earn God's favor were quoted from the Old Covenant. Because in that realm, in what realm of existence did the Old Covenant function? In the kingdom age or in the present evil age? In the present evil age is where the Old Covenant functioned, right? In the age where the unmerited favor of God had not come yet in Christ Jesus. It was not available. And so therefore it was probably very appropriate in that age to try to do what you could in order to grow and to earn God's favor. The unmerited favor of God in Christ had not yet become available to people living in the present evil age. But remember, the fundamental aspect of the good news is that Jesus Christ has rescued us from living over here in the present evil age, and he's delivered us into life in an age in which the grace of God rules in his unmerited favor. I mean, how much better is the news that God has brought us over here where we can live in the beauty and the joy of this, as opposed to over here, where we have to earn even just to even experience a measure of it. So, any pattern of thinking that suggests that we need to earn or to merit the favor of God, you know, belongs not to the kingdom, to the age of the kingdom. It belongs to the present evil age. All those patterns of thinking. And so anywhere where we get find ourselves getting caught up in that pattern of thinking, we need to, you know, seek the Holy Spirit for deliverance in our patterns of thought, to change the way that we think, to free us in accordance with the grace of God, to live under the place of grace's rule and in the favor of God. Now, you know, in the Old Covenant, there's a whole lot of, you know, if you read through the Old Covenant, there's a whole lot of instances of people receiving special favor from God. I mean, there's dozens of examples. There's examples of those who are asking God for his favor. There's even exhortations to seek out the favor of God. Now, I did an extensive study also yesterday of the New Testament. Actually, it only took about 15 minutes. But in that extensive study, I could not find a single instance where a new creature in Christ asked for or sought out the favor of God. There's not dozens of examples in the Old Covenant, zero in the New Covenant. Now, why would that be? Because they knew they already had God's favor. Why do people who know without a shadow of a doubt that they're living in the favor of God need to ask for it, need to seek it out, need to earn it in any way? You wouldn't, of course, right? You know, the thing is, one of the great prophetic promises of the Old Covenant was that the day would come when God would bless his creation with his favor. It's one of the great promises. It's mentioned three or four times in Isaiah, once in Ezekiel. I mean, it's one of the great promises of what God was going to do when he brought in his rule back to the earth, is that he was going to pour out his favor on his creation. In fact, that was a fundamental prophetic promise of what the kingdom was going to look like, that it was going to be characterized by God's favor. Let's read the next verse on your page. Luke chapter 4. Now remember, this is Jesus right after he had been tested in the wilderness by Satan. He goes into the synagogue in his hometown, and this is his very first declaration of the gospel of the kingdom. The very first recorded declaration of Jesus publicly speaking the gospel of the kingdom. Luke 4:16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim," what? "Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Verse 22 says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." See, fundamental to the proclamation of the gospel is the declaration that the time of God's unmerited favor has come. And this is a gracious truth spoken from the lips of our Lord Jesus. Now, he says, today it's fulfilled in your hearing. It, you know, with him, in his presence, the kingdom have come. In Christ, the kingdom came. Now, he was kind of a bridge between the two ages. And with his death and resurrection, the kingdom came in the fullness of it that we have now in the gift of the Spirit. And there's going to be a fullness yet to come when he returns, right? What is it that translates people from the present evil age into the kingdom age? There's only one way of getting. It's Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. If you go back and read verse 5 and 6 of Galatians, which we did last week, you know, Christ died for our sins in order to rescue us from the present evil age and bring us into a new realm of existence. That happens as we trust in him and believe in it, okay? Right, by grace through faith, okay? So, you know, God's, what this declares, what the kingdom message, what the message of the gospel, the good news declares, is that God's favor is on us and on our lives, completely free of anything that we've done to earn it. God's favor is on our lives, not because of who we are and what we do, but because of who he is and what he's done. And so in the rule of the kingdom, the unmerited favor of God is ours to live solely by his gracious rule. And whenever it talks about, you know, it's by grace through faith. We have been saved by grace through faith. God has made this grace available to everybody. The way that it's appropriated in anyone's life in order to become real during our time on the earth and our experience with him is by trusting God, right? Trusting God. I mean, this grace can be available forever, and you'd never experience the power of it and the wonder of it in your life if you didn't entrust yourself to the truth that God has made it available for us in his Son. And the way that we experience it is by trusting God. Okay? That's the way that you, just like a child. That's exactly right. You experience it by trusting God. That's how we experience it to begin with. That's how we experience it on a day-to-day basis. That's how we experience it 10,000 years from now. Is by trusting God. All right. So, we're all living in this place where the grace of God rules. And by all, I mean all of us who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's kind of understood, right? In Christ. This is over here. In Christ. All right? In Christ. All of us live in this place where grace rules and we have the unmerited favor of God. Now, in our day-to-day experience of life, do you ever notice ebbs and flows of the favor of God? I mean, some days you think, oh man, I got God's favor. And other days you're thinking, why have you forsaken me? Right? Am I the only one that experiences that? I mean, we experience those ebbs and flows. And the, you know, the question is why? You know, what is it? You know, I was actually reading the blog of a friend of mine, and last week, and he was writing about God's favor and how to get it and how to hang on to it and how to increase in it. You know, just kind of, and it begin all begins with the statement: if you want to have and grow in the favor of God, what you got to do is ask for it. I mean, what's kind of foundational to thinking that you need to ask for something is that you don't have it, right? I mean, we have God's favor. It's come to us in Christ Jesus. It is ours, okay? And so what then is our response to this thing that we have, which causes the experience of it in our lives to be realized? I mean, what does it take? If you think that I don't have favor and I need to be asking for it, guess what? You're not going to be experiencing it. But where does experiencing this favor that is ours come from? What we just said. Trusting God, right? That he really has done what he said he's going to do. He really has done what he did. We can believe that this favor is ours. And it is a fundamental reality of the rule of his kingdom and the rule of his grace. It's what he's made possible for us in Christ Jesus. And so therefore it's experienced how? As we put our trust in this truth. Even when we're not feeling it. Even when we're not experiencing it, just trust that it's true no matter what. You know, I tell you, some of the times when I felt like I had the least favor of God in my life, some of the hardest times, the greatest trials, tribulations, hardships, or whatever, I would have never, ever, ever said that I was experiencing the favor of God in that moment. But 20 years later, looking back on it, I know I was. Because I was in a place where I wouldn't have grown or received what he had for me any other way than those hardships and trials and tribulations and failures and troubles. No doubt it was the favor of God. Yes. So the question is, well, you know, yes, there's favor of God. Yes, by the gift of life itself, there's favor of God. The fact that the sun rises on the wicked and the righteous is favor of God, right, on the earth. But there's a difference between specific grace and favor and the grace and favor that comes by being delivered from the present evil age and into the age of the kingdom. And that favor only comes through faith in Christ. He is the means through which we are delivered from the present evil age and into the rule of God's grace and favor. Okay? All right. So, in this context, in the context of the gospel and the kingdom, the favor of God is being in Christ. It's having now a relationship to God in Christ, and the favor of God, in terms of that relationship, absolutely apart from any need to earn it, to earn our place in it, to establish ourselves in it. It's totally a result of who he is and what he's done, and then we enter into this, and we can now live in this free from that need of relating to him based on our own performance. Okay, so in that sense, you know, favor like we think about it, you know, favor being, okay, God blessing me, and I therefore just got a $25,000 raise or whatever, that's not really favor at all in terms of the Lord's perspective. It might be some expression of it, but that's not the way he defines things, okay? To God, his favor is the fact that we have been rescued from the present evil age and the destructive rule of sin in that age and the master of sin, and we've been delivered into the Son of his love, where we now have a place to live, not just the old life that we have, but the new life that we've been given in him, in absolute freedom, complete from having to establish ourselves in any way. I mean, that's the favor of the gospel, okay? So, you know, so, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we read Paul's letters. I mean, he talks about the things, you know, having God's favor in the midst of those things. And, it, you know, it would never, from a worldly perspective, we'd never define those things as being favor from God. But this is about being delivered from a worldly perspective. And now having a kingdom perspective. Seeing things the way that God sees them. Yes. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I think so. I mean, anything that furthers us in our understanding of who he is and our experience of him in our lives is a function of his favor. Yeah, you know, in this sense, favor is not defined by circumstance, how well things are going in our lives from a worldly perspective. Favor is, you know, functions as something of relationship. It's about how do we relate to God? Is it because of what he's done solely and completely by his grace, and what we get to experience in terms of relationship to him solely by his grace, and to enjoy the favor of that relationship? Because really, you know, God could care less what kind of house we live in or what kind of car we drive or whether or not we have a job or not. I mean, in terms of the grand scheme of things, okay? Where God cares about those things is when they interfere with our relationship with him. That's when he starts to care about that, okay? Because he's totally about us enjoying this, the favor of relationship with him that is totally beyond our merit to establish for ourselves. That's totally come as a gift of grace from him in his son, okay? Now, so getting back to the question, I appreciate the comments, but let's finish up real quick, okay? Getting back to the question, you know, all right, so how do we then, on a day-to-day basis, experience this favor? Okay, well, it's the exact same way that we enter into it, which is by trusting God. Okay? How do you enter into that favor? By trusting God. How do you live in that favor and experience it on a day-to-day basis? By trusting God. Galatians 2:20. We're going to, you know, get to this some more in a few weeks, but right here. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul's understanding of life over here in the realm of the kingdom is a life not of just of just something having been changed from our present evil age existence into our kingdom existence. It's actually a death and resurrection is what gets us into that. It's a death to everything, you know, of who we used to be, and then the freedom that that death brings, and a resurrection into life the way that God wants it to be for us. Okay, in the rule of grace and in his favor. And so Paul says, that's what's real for me. I understand now that the life I live is no longer God living his life in me. It's not God living his life with me. It is God living his life through me. God becoming my life. The life that I now live on the earth in this grace and favor is now living God, Christ's own life in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this life that we now live in this place where grace rules and the favor of God is so real is a life that is lived completely and totally by trusting God, by trusting that he really has made this possible for us in his Son, completely apart from our ability to earn it or to deserve it or to merit it. That's the good news. That's the good news. Now, in one place, I put in the last scripture right there. We won't read the whole thing. But, you know, well, yeah, we will read it. 2 Corinthians 4:13. It says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. All right? So there's value in speaking what we believe. All right? Now, of course, you know, all this can get perverted by false faith teaching, okay? But we don't want to throw out the truth of the gospel because people have perverted it. All right? There is value in speaking what you believe. Okay? So, if we're living in the favor of God, that means something really powerful. That we are his favorite. You know, whenever you add the word "ite" onto something, it's a suffix meaning that it's a person who exhibits the quality of what comes before it, okay? We are God's favorite, each and every one of us. Now, when you talk to people who make their relationship with God about earning what they have with him, this really ticks them off, saying that you're God's favorite. Because what they're doing is they're understanding favor from a human perspective rather than from God's perspective. They're defining favor from a human perspective instead of God's perspective. Because when we think about a favorite, we're thinking about favoritism, right? Which means one is elevated above the other, right? Well, that's all we can do because we have a very limited, a finite capacity for showing favor. God has an infinite capacity for showing favor. God can have billions of favorites at the same time. And so one of the most powerful identities that we can have about ourselves is understanding that I am God's favorite. That I have, yeah, right, John got it, absolutely. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. We read that and you think, oh, what about the other guys? You know, that's just how he knew without a doubt. Jesus loves me. If I know without a doubt that I have the favor of God, I'm his favorite, then I'm going to live in that favor completely free of having to earn it for myself. There's nothing wrong with thinking that you're God's favorite. In fact, there's everything right about it. Think of yourself this way. Not thinking that somebody's lesser than me, okay? But this is who God sees me as. I am one who lives in his favor. I am a person, a new creature in Christ who lives and has the favor of God in my life, in my relationship with Him. Lord, we thank You that You have within Your being the immense and infinite capacity to have favor, an infinite favor, for all of Your sons and daughters. Lord, we ask that You would liberate us in the experience of that truth as we trust not in who we are because of what we've done, but in who we are because of what You've done and Your Son and all that You've made possible in Him. Lord, we ask that we would live a life of such an incredible identity of knowing Your favor that we would be totally liberated from ever having to earn our position with You. And that in that favor, we would be able to relate to every single person we encounter with the same grace that we have been related to by our Lord Jesus. Lord, we confess that that's not in our ability, but it is in Your ability in us. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are the Spirit of grace, that by the grace of the Lord Jesus, You rule in our lives. By that grace, we have fellowship with Him and with each other. By that grace, we can walk in the love and mercy that we ourselves have received. Lord, we're not asking for more favor. We know we have favor. What we're asking for is more ability to trust You, to believe in who You are and what You've done. And so, Lord, as we worship this morning, just come and reveal the majesty of Your love and grace, Your goodness and Your favor to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.